We want to greet you this morning. Am I on? Okay, we want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be here with all of you. It's good to see a full house. Thank you for being here with us this morning, visitors, home folks, everyone. Yeah, I just was blessed with the thoughts that we shared this morning already together. And, I was thinking, it's good, the things that Brother Irvin shared with us, it's good because it seems like the flesh always wants to tell us that if we didn't have so many worrying circumstances, we'd be more at peace. You know what I'm saying? And Irvin, I don't know, he kind of busted that little myth for us this morning and just told us that the choice is ours. We can be walking through almost anything, and if we make certain choices, we can experience peace. So that was a little hard on me to accept because it's nice to comfort myself with thinking, well, when my situation changes, then I'm going to start experiencing more peace in my life. And I keep waiting for that golden tomorrow. So, brother, you're a little tough on me, and I'm going to try to receive that word. Thank you. And Sheldon there, he ended with this saying. I wrote it on my palm top. It was really commendable. Or what do you call it? Palm pilot? Is that what you call it? But he said this, practicing Jesus' way is always better. And that kind of leads us into our topic for today. I mentioned last Sunday that we wanted to speak on the teenage Jesus. The teenage Jesus. And, Jesus' way, wouldn't we want to know how he did as a teenager, the things that characterized him as a teenager? And I see we have a lot of teenagers, young people here this morning. I'm glad you're here. But, you know, if we could learn something about Jesus in his teenage years, Sheldon has already told us that practicing Jesus' way is always better. Amen, Sheldon. Thank you for that. And, as we came to this, that we had that song here about Worthy the Lamb, I just wanted to read. Why don't you turn with me? As we meditate a bit more on that before we get into the teenage Jesus, let's meditate a bit on that. Revelation chapter 2. We'll read actually several verses from Revelation chapter 5. I said that wrong. Chapter 5, verse 2. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. What we're going to do is we're going to be breaking into a scene here in heaven. And we just want to exalt, we want to see Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, exalted. And it's kind of this scripture here's what that song we just sang is based on. And we just want to, before we get into the teenage Jesus, that was a time in his life. But we want to look at what the Lamb, what the Lord Jesus, what the worship that he's worthy of in heaven this very day, the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. So let me read verses 2 through 13 to you and follow along there if you can. And notice the worship in heaven to the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy. No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not.'" Good news. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, this lamb, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Praise God. Our prayers for this morning. Those golden vials full of odors. "And they sung a new song, saying, here's what they're saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in therein, heard I saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Amen. So here we see this scene of worship. And I believe Brother Lewis took us there to the scene a few weeks ago in a message he did. And it was there as we were meditating that day in the message that he was sharing that I got to asking myself, how did this happen? You know, there's such worship, but it was connected to the fact that here was a lamb that was slain. How did he get to that place of glory and adoration as the slain lamb? In order for the lamb to be slain, brothers and sisters, he had to yield himself to be slain. And I got to thinking about that. And you go back over Jesus' life, and you see him bow his will in the garden. You remember that? Like a sheep to the slaughter. Mark chapter 14, 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto me. All these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." That was the precursor. That happened before the glory, the worship, the majesty in heaven, as Jesus bowed his head, bowed his will, bowed his heart to the will of his Father and drank that bitter cup for you and I. You know, it wasn't just at the cross that he yielded his will to the Father. Brothers and sisters, young people, teenagers, it was in the little things that he yielded himself to the Father's will. John 8:29 says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." You ever feel like you're left alone? Jesus said, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Just in the little things of life, not just at the cross, but in the little things of life, Jesus bowed his will to the will of the Father. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't start this yieldedness when he went into his important ministry. It started way before then. When is the first time that we see Jesus bow his will? Somebody help me. At 12 years old. And so that brings us to our topic for today. And we're going to be a little generous. You know, we could say the 12-year-old Jesus, but we're going to recognize that this is, for some of us, we don't maybe mature as rapidly. We're going to have a kind of a loose standard here today, and we're just going to talk about the teenage Jesus, because you know he bowed his heart at 12. We're going to be a bit more general and more generous, and we're going to talk about things as teenagers. So before we do that, can we just kneel before the Lord for prayer? Father, it's just right that we are here on our knees in worship and adoration to the Lord Jesus, the slain Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you bore our sin in your own body. It wasn't an easy thing. And you bowed your will. You bowed your heart. You drank the cup. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. Father, we just want to join in with the host, the 24 elders, the host around the throne, and say, "Worthy the Lamb." Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name forever and ever for having been slain for our sins. Thank you, Lord. But we realize, Lord, it didn't start there, the yieldedness to the Father's will. It didn't start in the early days of ministry, but it started as a teen or as a 12-year-old. Father, I pray that today as we meditate on the teenage Jesus, that you would just somehow by your Holy Spirit inspire our thoughts, inspire our words, help us to forget the things that are irrelevant and to remember the things that are pertinent. Father, I pray that you just bless this precious congregation. Thank you for the saints, the gathering of the saints. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus. And I just pray that today you would help us to be inspired, to be energized, to be motivated by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We want to bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, would you, as we bless your name, would you bless the time that we share together, bless your word to each and every heart. Father, there's peculiar needs here. I pray that your word would be tailor-made to every situation, every heart. Do your work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. I believe that it was the things that Jesus practiced as a teenager that made him effective in ministry, that made him able to go to the cross to deal with humanity's sins, and that, as we sang and as we read, made him worthy of this majestic worship in heaven. I know that's probably not theologically correct because Jesus was fully God and fully worthy of our worship before he ever entered into the human sphere. And so you need to take that with a grain of salt. And yet you see a major theme in heaven of worshiping the Lamb that was slain. And yet it was the things that he practiced as a teenager. Amazing, amazing reality. So what I want you to do is we're going to go through the scripture Luke chapter 2, reading verse 41 through 52. We're going to be reading several verses today. So go ahead and turn over there. This is just a tremendous scripture, full of instruction. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 42. There's key phrases in here, and I wasn't sure how to do it all. But I would hope that as we read them, some of these would stand out to you, so I may try to emphasize them as we read over them. But then what we'd like to do after that is kind of go back through and take a look at some of these key phrases and see what we can learn about Jesus and ourselves. So here we are, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year, at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, notice that 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child, notice the word child, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing, notice the word supposing, him to have been in the company, notice the word company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again into Jerusalem, seeking for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, notice 3 days, they found him in the temple. Where did they find him? In the temple. What was he doing? Sitting in the midst. Sitting where? In the midst of the doctors, both hearing, notice the word hearing, and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Brother Leroy was telling us about times when Jesus was amazed. This was times when his parents were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? And wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Notice the burden for the father's business. And they understood not. Notice that the parents didn't understand. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he, notice the word, went down. Notice the word, with them. Went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, what's the next word? Somebody help me out. subject and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus, what's the next word? Increased. I want you to notice that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor and in favor with God and with man. And there we finish our reading. What a story of the teenage Jesus. I believe that there's a lot of lessons in here that we would like to see if we could apply to our lives and hearts and homes today. So let's go ahead and notice the first thing here. It says, verse 42 there, the first phrase I want to call your attention to is, when he was 12 years old. Now think about that for just a minute. That God in His infinite mercy chose to record Jesus' age. Somehow He felt that was significant. So here we find out that Jesus was 12 years old. That's the time where in the Jewish people, they did what was called bar mitzvah, where you became a son of the covenant. Where at 12 years old, you took on responsibility for yourself to be under God's law. And honestly, I'll just be honest with you. You know, the reason for teenage Jesus, the reason that title is, teenagers, it's a difficult time in life, isn't it? How many teenagers do we have here today? Let me just see your hands. Nice and high, teenagers. Go ahead. All right, everybody look around. Here's our teenagers. All right, well, thank you for being with us today. So, thank you for your hands. But teenagers is kind of a difficult time because, you know, when you're a child, and I'll just say this, you know, when you're a child and you have a little bit of self-will, you know, especially until the time of you're 2 years old, you can do almost anything. What do people say about it? There's a word we call it. What? Cute. Yes, exactly. We call it cute. Up until about 2 years old, and then, it's like, you ever seen those little chickens? You know, you get a little baby chicken, and the thing is just so cute. But then a couple weeks later, it has all these ugly starting looking feathers on it. And, so that's kind of how it is sometimes as we grow up. We get to stages in life where we look a little bit like those chickens after they lose their fluff, and they take on a little different appearance. And so, because here's the thing, as a teenager, all of a sudden, the things that you did all your life that everybody thought was cute. See, all of a sudden, now you're stuck gradually, but it kind of feels all of a sudden, you're kind of stuck in a little bit more of an adult body all of a sudden. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, the expectations change. And you're still having the same jolly good fun time you always did, but somehow it's not going over as well. And so, let's just be honest, that the teenage years sometimes are a bit difficult for the teenagers and a bit difficult for the parents. Because it's a lot of transition. You go from childhood to adulthood. When I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things. That transition happens oftentimes in the teenage years, and it's not always easy. You with me? So, but here, Jesus, here's the good thing about Jesus. Jesus went through that too. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? Jesus was a teenager. Just like you and I. Everybody goes to that stage. You know, when the expectations all of a sudden go way up and the abilities are about the same. It's called being a teenager. Now, how fair is that? We're not here to talk about the fairness of it, but we want to look at how did Jesus handle that? Here he is a teenager. How did he handle being a teenager? And God in his infinite wisdom and mercy recorded for us this event in Jesus' life and pegged it at 12 years old. So I want to say to you, there's things that we should be learning in our teenage years. Very, very, very important and crucial life lessons that we need to learn in our teenage years. Now, if you're here, you're younger than a teenager, I want you to know you're not being left out this morning, okay? Jesus was actually 12, so he didn't quite, according to my English, I don't know, is 12 considered a teenager? Somebody help me out. I wasn't sure. I'm not an English teacher, so I'm not sure how the, it's kind of 12, anyways. So you all figure that one out. So if you're under your teenage years, you're not left out. Jesus wasn't quite a teenager yet either. So there's things here that you can look at and glean for your life. And here's the other thing. Maybe you are out of your teens. How many of you are in your 20s here this morning? All right. Wow, we got even, I think almost more. That's a blessing. Thank you. Go ahead and lower your hands down. So there's things that maybe you look, as we go through the teaching today, maybe there's things you realize, you know what? I didn't get that as a teenager. The good news is there still things that you can glean from this and apply to your life at any stage of life? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Any stage of life. So anyway, so the thing is that we're really focusing in on the teenage Jesus, but honestly, it could apply to all of us in some way. So I wanted to encourage you with that. So but anyways, back to the thing. God wanted us to know the age of the Lord Jesus at this time. And I wonder why that was. I think part of the reason is because you know how difficult it is to be a teenager. There's a lot of changes, a lot of adjustments, a lot of things you become aware of, a lot of struggles that you wrestle through. And, you know, if all we saw was that picture of Jesus in heaven, you know, we'd have a hard time relating to that. But, you know, God wants us to be able to look to the Lord Jesus in every stage of our life. And I hear it a lot, you know, in terms of, you know, sometimes I'm around people who are in ministry and spiritual work, and I hear those people, they put a lot of emphasis on looking at the example of Jesus in ministry and drawing from that. And there's people, just in so many stages of life, I see people drawing strength from the example of Jesus. And I think it's right for us as teenagers to do the same. Jesus was a teenager. So here's a verse I want to read to you from 1 Peter 2. You don't need to turn there, but you're welcome to 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." So Jesus left us an example that we should what?
Follow
in his steps. The whole point, I'm sorry, maybe not the whole point, but a major point of the life of Jesus and the way he lived was to leave footprints for us to follow. And what did Sheldon say? Practicing Jesus' way is always better. So, and Peter said it this way, that leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We are called to walk as Jesus walked. What a standard! And how can we attain? The Scripture says in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now it's already in the world." Because here's the thing, carnal minds want to say, well, of course Jesus could do well as a teenager. He was God. Are you familiar with those kind of thoughts? Maybe you've even thought of him here this morning as we thought about the teenage Jesus. You thought, well, of course he did good. He was God. Here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That very body, the same flesh that you and I have to contend with, have to mortify, have to crucify. Jesus came with such a body. Amen. And we cannot deny that. And to deny that is to go contrary to the gospel. So Jesus lived this standard in an earthly body, in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, faced the same temptations, the same trials, the same misunderstandings, the same, dare I say, confusion. I don't know, I better not say that. Maybe back off. I'm not, because a lot of times confusion comes from a rebel heart. Rebellion will confuse you like nobody's business. So Jesus didn't have any of that, but I think there were probably times, because it seems like when I read the Gospels, it seems like Jesus deliberately limited himself from his deity. You know, so almost like because he increased in wisdom. How do you do that if you know everything? God knows everything. And so it seems like he somehow limited himself in ways that we can't comprehend. But he was in the flesh, and that is the reason that his example is so powerful today, because every one of us has the same ability, and here's what, and this comes to today. You know, today's Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, whatever. And I know that a typical in the box preacher would have preached on the resurrection today. I've never been really good at convention. But here's how it ties into Resurrection Sunday. The same Spirit, the Bible says, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. We remember that today. That very same Spirit can dwell, it dwells in our mortal bodies. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 through 12. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's our key if we're going to follow the example of the teenage Jesus. Is we need to have that very same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. Paul said it this way, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Today we remember the resurrection, not as a merely historic fact, but as a present reality that will enable even teenagers to live like Jesus. Amen? Today we remember that Christ was raised, and today we celebrate that same unlimited Unlimited power dwelling in our physical bodies. Unbelievable. So there we have it. Our excuses are gone. We have the very Spirit of God. All that unlimited power, limitless power. So there is no longer any reason why we can say, well, I would be like Jesus, but no. Not if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in your body. That excuse is gone. And so you're going to have to make a choice between excuses and the power that raised up Christ from the dead. So there we have it. We talked about Him being 12. Now let's look at the phrase, the child Jesus. The child Jesus tarried behind Him in Jerusalem. I want to set you free from something here today. I want you to know that spiritual interest may start as a child. You don't have to wait. I want to set you free from that bondage that you have to wait to be an old man before you can get serious about spiritual matters. Just consider yourself set free from that. You know, there are things in life that you got to wait for. Driver's license, for one. Amen? Teenagers? What is the age right now? I don't even know. Somebody help me out. 16. So you got to wait to a certain age before you can be trusted enough to get on the road. And even then, they charge you a lot of money in insurance because they know you're kind of dangerous out there. But here's the thing. It's not that way in the spiritual. Even as a child. Even as a child, you can become interested in the things of God. It's okay. You're set free. You can do it. Welcome. That's the way it's supposed to work. Religion and spirituality is not the stuff for grandpas. You may start that journey as a young child. You know, I think that even in the Martyr's Mirror, you'll see stories that indicate that young teenagers going to the stake, going to their execution, just with joy. Not like super young children, but teenagers. 10 years old. I invite our teenagers to follow Jesus and pursue spiritual interest instead of carnal pursuits. You know, Colby's reading, he told me the other day, I was up at his house and he showed me he's reading The Martyr's Mirror. And I think more of us should. Probably some of you teenagers. Probably it's about as good of a time as you're going to have. How better to stoke your teenage fires? Go ahead and pick up a copy of The Martyr's Mirror. If you don't know where to get one, Kobe can help you. So talk to Kobe about that. But you know, it's the Spirit that encourages young people to not be serious about the things of God, teenagers to not be serious about the things of God, is the same stupid, I said the word stupid, the same stupid Spirit that makes boys say, I don't like school. I mean, like this is the time you prepare for life. Now we're talking below teenagers, okay? Some of you are doing school, homeschool, at school, whatever you've got going on. But there's some kind of spirit that makes boys feel like they didn't like school. Listen, that is a stupid spirit. Let me just tell you what it is. That's stupid because I have yet to meet somebody who after they got out into the workforce and into real life and said, you know what? I did too much school. I'm too good at fractions. I'm too good at math. I've never heard that. Everybody's like, you know, if I'd have known how useful this was, I would have really paid attention. I didn't think it had any relevance to my life. And so I just kind of, but it's the same spirit. Listen, when you're in school, it's the time to focus on school. And even as a young child, it's okay. It's good. It's good to start developing and cultivating an interest in the things of God. Jesus did. The Scripture says, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Another thing I want to look at here is the phrase, supposing. You see that word there, supposing? Supposing him to have been. There are certain expectations that people have about teenagers. You know what? Jesus didn't fit the box. Where did they think they supposed him to have been where? In the company. You know, there's just certain things we expect about teenagers. They're going to be in a certain company. Amen? I've seen it happen over and over again. Like magnets. In the company. Usually it's the same age group. Jesus didn't fit that box. And you don't have to either. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when you're stepping in the steps of Jesus, you step outside the box. Amen? Jesus, they supposed he was in the company. They just figured he'd be off with his peers. surprise some people in your life. Undo some expectations that people have in your life. They suppose you to, yeah, we have a pretty good idea of where we're going to find you in this certain company, your own peer group sometimes. Jesus didn't fit that box, and you don't need to either. Oh, the next word I want to look at is in the company. See that? They expose them to being in the company. You know, isn't it a blessing to have people in our own age bracket? But I want you to know that that can be too big of a thing, too. Too big of a focus in our lives as teenagers, and too big of an influence as teenagers. It can be. It's a blessing. Thank God for other teenagers, other young people to associate with. But it can be too big of a thing. Jesus left his peers, didn't he, that day? When his parents supposed him to be somewhere, he left his peers. I don't know when, but they thought he was going to be there, and he wasn't there. That means he wasn't with them, the people that they expected him to be with. And I've got bad news for you here this morning. Jesus left his peers, and you will need to too, for you to be spiritual. Is it good news? All right. Well, good news doesn't always feel like good news. But you will too, in order for you to be spiritual. A bunch of unsupervised children somehow tends to bring the worst out in people. I think those of you who are teenagers, I think you understand this. You've seen this happen, haven't you? I mean, I think we all have. You know, I've just seen children that generally, we're going to leave out names to protect the innocent, but generally relatively well-behaved children, you know what I'm saying? You know some of those. But there's something about when there's a bunch of other children that they get with and there's no supervision, the things just do this number right here, spiral. And by the time we're teenagers, we haven't always worked through all of those tendencies, if I could just say it that way. You know what I'm saying? There's still a little bit, just a little bit, but just a little bit of that still in us sometimes. And when we're just us in our little company, I don't know what it is. I'll be honest, I don't know what it is. Sometimes I pull my hair over it because I know a lot of very good and dear and precious young people who love Jesus. But somehow when they're in their company, the thing just, you know, not as bad, you know what I'm saying? It's not near what you see with young children. So I want you to know. But there's something that of this that happens. Can we be honest about that? Jesus, he ended up leaving the company and he was somewhere else. He had to leave his peers. You know, good-hearted young people together in a pile usually just doesn't come out very well in an unsupervised setting. I've noticed this about a group, a company, that a company can insulate itself against the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God may be active and at work and moving, but in the company, its influence can be mitigated. You can insulate yourself in a company from godly, spiritual men and women who would like to have an influence in your life, but because of the company, it's mitigated. It's nil. It doesn't influence. What should bring heart change and conviction, you can blow off as you fuss about the ridiculously stringent expectations to your buddies. And here as parents, we need to be proactive here. Because we can have very good teenagers, hearts after God, and yet if we don't give sometimes a little bit of oversight, things can tend to, you know, just not be as edifying as it could be. So I just want to say that, young people, is that okay? Can y'all receive that, teenagers? Just recognize that we're not trying to ruin anybody's fun, but just sometimes there's a certain dynamic that happens there. If we could just be honest about that, a certain dynamic that Jesus, I believe, recognized, and whether he was conscious of it or not, but he pulled himself out of that company. And I believe that we need to be willing to do that. Now, what I did not say is don't interact with people your own age. Did I say that, Nathan? Anybody else hear me say that? I'm okay. We need to be friendly one to another. there's healthy interaction, but I'm talking about when it's a company. When somebody else walks up to this little group, it's kind of like the conversation shifts, and everybody's slightly uncomfortable, and then all these subconscious things that happen, and the person who doesn't belong in that company, they realize, oh, okay, yep, this isn't going that well, and off they go. And then the company's there again. So I'm not saying that you can't be friendly to each other as young people, as teenagers. I want you to be friendly to one another. I want you to have edifying conversations together. But it's not this company feel. You know what I'm saying? Where it's just us, and we're kind of in the in, and we kind of know what's going on here, and a lot of this stuff doesn't happen on purpose, okay? But Jesus seemed like he left that company. You know, that's what they expected him to be there, and he wasn't there. Where was he? Well, let's keep going. We're still in verse 45 there. And when they found him not, they didn't find him in the company where they expected. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. I believe there were soccer games that were going on at Jerusalem. I believe there was all kinds of enjoyable activities. I hear from people who've been there recently that the Jews have some very peculiar customs, and he could have been over there watching those or participating in those. But where did you find Jesus? In the temple. Amazing. They didn't find him in the soccer game. He was in the temple, the place where the saints gather to worship and to discuss the things of God. That's the teenage Jesus. Wow. Is that where your heart takes you, teenager? That's the example. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead wants to dwell in your heart and make you this kind of young person where if the rules are off, you're not quite sure how it happened, but you ended up in the temple, the place where your heart wanted you to be. That's what we're talking about. In the temple. They found it. And it wasn't just for a 15-minute quick session of interrogating the doctors. How many days later was it? 3 days. And this is almost a Bible school. But there wasn't anybody else to share pictures with. You know what I'm saying? You know, Bible schools, you share pictures down the hall, down the thing. There was nobody else to do that. He was just sitting here with these old men talking. The teenage Jesus. Young people, this is a standard that we can strive for. This is something we can shoot for. We can say, God, do so to me. Amen? Make me like Jesus. Practicing Jesus' way. What did you say, Sheldon? Sheldon, I'm going to let you forget that. Where are you at here? Oh, here you are. Practicing Jesus' way is always better. Amen. Does your heart take you to the place where God is worshipped? The place where old men sit and love to discuss the things of God. Now here's another, next word I want to notice here is sitting. Think about that. God chose to use that word in our Bible. Sitting! Now if you know anything about children, that's a hard thing to get them to do, right? And so I feel pretty accomplished as a parent when I can have my child sit there just quietly and peaceful and happily. But here Jesus, a teenager, or 12 years old, was sitting. Instead of running and playing and goofing around and having a good time and just tearing it up like a typical teenager, Jesus was sitting. The thing about it is that children, we're not talking about teenagers right now, but children, they like to run when they feel like running. And they like to sit when they feel like sitting, and when they feel like being lazy. I've noticed that with children, like they're so fickle with their emotions. You know, it's like whatever, you know. Because I've noticed that it's not that children, yeah, they have a lot of energy, but it seems like it's hard to be channeled in a good thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's like it tends to go over here, and then you finally get it calmed down and move back over, and then by the time you get it where it should be, then we're just a flat tire, no energy left, no motivation left. So that's just kind of a typical of children. We're not going to say anything about teenagers on this point. But mature people, they run when it's time to run. Amen? You ever see any firefighters? They run when it's time to run. And they sit when it's time to sit. And maturity means that your feelings are governed by principle, even as a young person. That is a mark of maturity that you should shoot for, that your feelings are governed by principle. Even if you feel like your body's young, it's got no energy. But if it's a time to sit, sit. Jesus was found where? In the temple. What was He doing? Sitting. Amazing, amazing example. He the great example is and pattern for me. Now He was sitting. A little bit later we're going to find out He did something else. So He wasn't lazy. Jesus was not lazy. I'm not promoting laziness here at all. What I am promoting is maturity. When it's time to sit, we sit. When it's time to run, we run. But there's something about us as young people, children, let's just talk about children, that sometimes has a hard time sitting, you know, like we should. And so I think that we need to control our bodies, some of the energy that wants to hit us at the wrong times. You know, when it's Monday morning, go for it. All the energy that you had on the Sunday afternoon when you could have been sitting. It's Monday morning. I mean, go for it. Make money for your boss. I mean, bless your mother. Get that house clean from end to end. Let the dust fly. Use that energy in Jesus' name. That's why God gave it to you. But why is it on Monday morning you sit there like, oh, so unmotivated. But all the energy you supposedly had that wouldn't let you sit there and listen to some old men talk, where did that go? Maturity means you live by principle instead of feeling. It's Sunday afternoon. It's a good time to listen to some old men talk. I'm going to throw her in neutral. Save this energy, bless God. And Monday morning when I roll into Diane's shop, if I work for Diane, the pieces are going to fly. How would our employers feel? How would our parents feel? With that kind of motivation, that kind of energy as young people. But you know as well as I do that young people are not always motivated. Have a witness in the house? I mean, it's shocking. Some of the people that you think are the most energetic, you give them something they're told to do. Well, they almost resemble the paralytic man that laid at the pool for 38 years. It's that bad. But this was the person who was so energetic, so full of life, that they couldn't sit for two measly hours the day before. We got a problem. We got a problem. And we need to reset the standard by the teenage Jesus. He was sitting. Where was He sitting? In the midst of the doctors. Now think about that. Here He is sitting. Now how many men do you know that have a doctor's degree that are also in their teenage years? What? Most doctors, just by definition, are no longer in their teens because it takes a while to earn that title. So these were men who were at least a few years outside of Jesus' age group. We'll just be generous here. But He was talking to these doctors, these men who were a bit older than He was. And they may have been very old men. There's a very good chance that there was a range. Some very older men and some maybe, you know, in their early 20s perhaps. But he was talking to them. Men outside His age range. Do you think it's hard to talk to older brothers and sisters? Let me break it to you. Here's some more bad news. I got a couple of pieces of bad news this morning. But let me break it to you as gently as I know how. It's even harder to start when you're older. Okay? Let me just talk to you, teenagers, a little bit. There's some older men in this group of people sitting right here today that would like to bridge the gap, that would like to reach across the generations. But maybe they didn't practice as much, and so it comes a little bit awkward. And we're not here to throw mud on anybody. It's hard to do. But I just think that if you're going to learn to do something, learning to do it as a teenager is the best time. I mean, you're so moldable. It's so easy to learn. And so I just want to encourage you, don't wait until you're 60 to try to start reaching outside your age group. Do it as a teenager. Anybody willing to give that a try? I want to. So, but some of the people that you struggle with the most to communicate with, I'm just going to tell you, are very likely ones who didn't practice when they were younger. So do you want to repeat history? Or are you willing to say, Jesus, I want to learn something from you. You were a teenager just like me. Jesus, help me be like that. Practice, practice, practice. So I would just say, hey, you know, it's not going to be easy. It's something awkward. Isn't it something awkward about it? Can we just be honest for a minute? Somehow, somebody you never talked to before, they're quite a bit age different. Sometimes it feels a little awkward to kind of, it's just so much easier to just, oh, here's somebody my age. Here's somebody my age. You know, it just comes together so easy. But it just takes a little bit of practice. We've got to get okay with being uncomfortable. Listen, if you're not willing to be uncomfortable, you'll never be like Jesus. We've got to just embrace being uncomfortable. So how many of us, just in our heart of hearts, are willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to, maybe you're 60 here today, and you're thinking, you know what, or 70, whatever it is. And you think, you know what, I want to put effort into reaching across the age divide. You know, it shouldn't be that way. Jesus didn't experience that. He didn't have an age divide. He was there with the people outside his age group. So that's what we want to shoot for as we follow the teenage Jesus. Now here's something else you see in the next phrase here. It says, both hearing them. You see that there? I want us teenagers, we need to learn to listen well. Jesus, you know what he was doing there when he was sitting there? He wasn't doing a fidget spinner. And those, what are those things that have the things you push back and forth? Those, I don't know what they're called, but they're a little rubber thing. So you push the thing and it goes back. I don't know. You can tell me. But I saw one really fancy fidget spinner that had one of those things built into it. The fidget spinner and one of those rubber pads that you push back and forth. You know what I'm talking about? You all seen those? I don't know what they're called. Anybody know what they call them? Do I? But you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, but it was a combination of a fidget spinner and one of those pushy things. You know what I'm saying? So, but Jesus was just sitting there listening. Amazing. Teenagers, learn to listen. Sit, listen. Teenagers often bore quickly of serious topics. It's easier to talk about self-driving cars and your latest hobby with your buddies, isn't it? Let's just be honest. Somehow that captivates your interest better. Jesus didn't go down that road. He sat and he listened. We're here today to lift up the standard of the teenage Jesus. I think if it has value to an older brother, you should seek to find value in it too. So maybe the conversation doesn't seem too relevant to you, but you're sitting there listening to the doctors, some older men in your life. You think, I'll just be honest with you. We don't all, I'm in both categories. I call myself a teenager, I'm going to call myself an older man just because I need all the blame I can get. So sometimes our conversations are not that great, okay? I'm just going to admit it. So here you are sitting with us doctors now, and our conversations are not that great. I'm sorry. I wish we did better. We got a lot to learn. But I'm just going to challenge your heart that if the older brother is finding some value in it, then you should try to too. I know it may not be anything, you know, super, super, super important, but at least just sit there and see if you could learn. I just want to challenge you to that, like the Lord Jesus did in his teenage years. Now, the other thing Jesus did is he asked them questions. I want to encourage you to learn to ask edifying questions. You know, it's one thing to sit there in stubborn, sullen silence because you got drug into this situation, and you really do want to be like Jesus, even though it's super hard, and you sit there and just think, what? Or you can do like Jesus. He asks questions. But I want to encourage you, avoid critical questions and destructive attitudes and questions. And Philip the other day gave us a list of 20 questions at prayer meeting. If you need any clues as to questions, talk to Philip. He has a list of 20. It will be wonderful conversation starters for you and the doctors. You know, I have a good friend, Brother Mick Brubaker. He's one who is like, he's a lot like Jesus in this area, and he was always asking people questions. And he told me one day his secret. He said, you know, I sit in my prayer time at home before I go to a meeting, I sit there and just ponder before the Lord, what are some topics that would be edifying to talk about? And that brother probably will be here today, and that other brother, and he thinks, well, what would I like to learn from them? And he's so practical that he literally would jot down a little note to himself to remind him of things that he would like to find out about and ask about. Now, that's kind of like Jesus there. He was ready to ask some questions. Teenagers, are you ready to ask some questions? Get ready. Ask some questions. Jesus was hearing them and asking questions. All right, now verse 49. And he said unto them, his parents found him, remember that? And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What I just love to see here is that as a teenager or at 12 years old, Jesus had a burden to be about the Father's business. Oh, for teenagers. Oh, for teenagers who have a desire to be about the Father's business. Oh, for teenagers who have spiritual passion, a vision to be involved in the Father's business, to evangelize our communities, to call our generation to holiness, to carry the gospel to the nations. We sang it this morning. Tell every nation, all is well. Jesus lives forevermore. And it's not right for us. I'm going to say it's not right for us to sit here and rejoice in forgiveness of sins and the fact that Jesus lived forevermore. It's not right for us to rejoice in that without also feeling a burden that we need to tell every nation, all is well, Jesus lives. And I wish to God that some of you teenagers will begin to develop a burden and say, you know what? I don't know what all God wants to do in my life, but if I could just be useful in some way to take the gospel, some way to make a difference in my generation, to raise the standard, to tell every nation, to tell a nation, Jesus lives. Jesus had that burden as a teenager. Young people, we cannot sit here and say we're following Jesus if we're not also aspiring to live as He lived, to walk as He walked, to step where He stepped. And as a teenager, He had a burden to be about the Father's business. Do you? Do you have a burden to be about the Father's business? If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead live in you, there's no end to the possibilities. Don't limit yourself. And Jesus, yeah, so He was kind of surprised. They sought Him. He just figured they would know He needs to be about the Father's business. It was something settled in His heart. He was going to serve His Father. And that's what we need to be too, about the Father's business. Now, verse 50, notice this here. It says, they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Now, that's amazing to me. Why would God entrust His Son to parents who wouldn't understand His mission? Now, think about that. Isn't that something? Here the Son of God is, and He's been given to parents who don't understand His mission. Aren't we about ready to see the epic fail of the great plan of God? All right here. Right, everything is good. I mean, Jesus is doing good. Everything's leading up to wonderful things. I mean, He's in the temple. He's heading the right direction. And then His parents don't understand Him. Totally miss the point. Now you tell me, doesn't that look like that we're setting up for a failure? Like, how are we going to fix these parents? Right? Because God has a plan from eternity past. You know, He sent His Son into the world. Everything's on course. But the parents! And the fact is, they didn't understand Him. This was not just a feeling that they don't understand. They did not understand Him. Here was a man with a mission, but his parents didn't get it. There were obstacles in his pathway. You know, we'd think, surely the plan of God for the Savior of the world is going to be stifled by these earthly-minded parents. But let me ask you, was God's plan going to be stymied? Not a chance. You know, God has a hard time preparing the vessel, but He has no problem working on the circumstance. We can talk about Peter on the housetop. He didn't have a mission board. He didn't have a lot of things in place, but he was a prepared vessel. He was a man of prayer, and God connected the dots with Cornelius. And you'll hear me talk about that more sometime. That's a real passion of mine. The issue is not a lack of opportunity. The issue is a lack of preparedness. If any man prepares himself, God will bring the opportunity. Jesus' parents could not, even in their weakness and their humanity, hinder the plan of God. You don't need to worry about your parents somehow messing it up for you. It ain't going to happen. What you need to focus on is what Jesus said. Well, let's look at what did Jesus do? Okay, now, all right, now his parents misunderstand. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 51. What did He do? And He went down. Now think about that. He went down. Jerusalem is a place of spiritual significance, the place to worship God, the place where God put His name, as you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15, that says, my eyes shall be open and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. There's a specialness about the place of Jerusalem. God's eyes are upon that place. And now Jesus' parents were wanting Him to come down from that place. This was truly a going down. When you leave Jerusalem, you're literally going downhill, I hear. And he went down to Nazareth. You know, he went down to what seemed like a place of insignificance. And people think, young people, teenagers, we think that the spot that we're going to when we obey our parents, when we bow our hearts, and we go down, the spot looks so insignificant that it's not even worth being faithful. That's what Nazareth looked like to the teenage Jesus. Now tell me, was Nazareth insignificant? Not for a moment, because there was a faithful man forged in the fires of insignificance. And that's where most people blow it. Most people blow it. It's like, it doesn't matter. So just fully on the whole thing. My parents don't understand me. I'm going to go fishing. That's where a lot of men of God are lost. Missing in action. Never to return. But Jesus didn't do that. This is the teenage Jesus. Young people. If your parents don't understand your mission, I'm going to tell you it's because God has something better. And He wants more preparation in your vessel. He has no problem opening up the highway for you when you're ready. Going down, let me tell you, is where God's vessels are prepared. He that's faithful in the least will be faithful in much. And if you're unjust in the least, you will be unjust in much. So Jesus went down. I want you to notice the next phrase. What's the next phrase? He went down with them. He went down with them. Now think about that. The last 2 years with COVID-19, we've learned a lot about social distancing. And Jesus did not social distance with His parents. Some young people are ashamed to be seen with their parents. Jesus was not a young person. He was not a teenager who did not want to be identified with His parents. I want to tell you. And neither should you. Jesus went down with His parents. He was not social distancing them on that trip to Nazareth. I can tell you that. Not the teenage Jesus. You know, I just want to be honest. Our parents sometimes have their uniqueness, don't they, teenagers? All right, you're kind of, all of a sudden, you're kind of feeling, becoming aware of what's normal, and you find out, wow, the way my father talks, that's not quite normal. The way my mother laughs, the faces they make when they concentrate, and sometimes teenagers fairly writhe with discomfort when their parents are being so. And so we are tempted to social distance. Jesus went down with. I wish you'd say it with me. With. I'm not going to ask you to do it though. But facing some temptations here. But just think about that. With. With. He went down with them. No social distancing there. We need to accept each other. I mean, we need to accept our parents. Seriously. This social distancing is for sinners and publicans. It's not for the Jesus followers. You know, I want you to know that everybody else accepts your parents. Seriously. Nobody minds the way they look when they're concentrating. Nobody minds the way they, you know, they have a unique chuckle. And the way they talk is a bit unique, but that's why we like them. They're them. You know what I'm saying? And everybody's okay with that, except you. We accept them, okay? We all do that for each other. Just relax, young people. Be with your parents. The social distancing, leave it for Fauci and them boys. Okay? Leave it for those experts. They understand transmissible diseases. This thing with our parents. We need to work on this. Okay? You know, teenagers. Jesus went down. How did He go down? Somebody say the word. With. Amen. All right. Thank you for that. You know, no one else minds their unique talk, laugh, expressions, mannerisms that gets you so tore up. Nobody else minds it. Accept them as God's gift to you. Forget that small tick that seems so huge to you, and just honor those dear people. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. We need to wind this down. There's a lot of key verses yet, so I'm not sure how to do all this. But anyways, they came to Nazareth. One quick thing, so he went down, he went with them, and they came to Nazareth. Now think about that. Nathaniel said this about Nazareth. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? If you want to just crash your future, you know where you should go? Nazareth. It's a no-brainer. If you want to just destroy your possibilities of anything significant, anything worthwhile in life, go to Nazareth. That's just a good place to go if you want to end up in insignificance. That's just the way it was. But he went down there, went to Nazareth. He embraced lowliness. Teenagers, can we be like Jesus and embrace lowliness? You know, people want to be handed a big ministry, an important title, a respected position. That's not where it's at. Seek to humbly serve the lowly who cannot repay you. Jesus embraced His Nazareth identity. 19 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to as Jesus of... He embraced it. And get this, this will shock you. You know, when Jesus spoke from heaven, do you know how He still identified Himself to Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He so embraced that lowliness that even from heaven, young people, the place that looks to you like it's going to sink you into insignificant nothingness is where God wants to prepare a vessel. That's where He prepared the teenage Jesus. It's amazing. Now, what's the next phrase here? It says, and was subject to them. Subject to them. He went down with them and was subject to them. He was subject to His parents. He obeyed them. He put Himself under them. And that's the thing about teenage years. Okay, when you're a young child, you don't really get a choice about if you're going to obey or not. There are certain consequences that come into your life, and you just find that it's just all in all, it's going to be better for you to obey. You know what I'm saying? That's just kind of this. So, but something happens when you become a teenager. You realize, wait, I'm a person too, and I have a will too, and I can have my way if I push hard enough. That's a dynamic that comes into us as teenagers. You know what I'm talking about? But Jesus, while He was experiencing that, you know what He did? He was subject to His parents, not just at 12, but at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Jesus was subject to His parents, and we cannot claim to be Christ's followers if we're unwilling to do that, teenagers. He put Himself under. He put Himself under. No longer was it that He had to because He was a young child. But He put Himself under. And that's what God is calling us to as teenagers, to put ourselves under, a deliberate, purposeful choice. I want to call you to that today. With your head unbowed and your eyes open, I want to call you to that. To purposefully subject yourself to your parents. It's where men and women of God are made. Amen. You shortcut that? You might as well hang it up. Just hang it up. I don't care what your dreams of ministry are, what's your dreams of usefulness, what's your dreams of a happy marriage. It ain't going to happen. Unless you can learn to be subject to your parents. Dale Heise says that you're not ready to be a missionary until you can handle a no. And that's true. Teenagers, learn to embrace like Jesus did. Embrace being under authority. He wasn't one who tried to weasel His way around stuff, sweet talk His parents into stuff. No. He tried to understand what they wanted and He subjected Himself to that. Right. Huge difference. Some of us have learned to live silently, to sullenly put up with our authorities and their demands. Young people, teenagers, this will never do. Get to where you can embrace it. Hey, I get to be like Jesus, the teenage Jesus. He was subject. Hey, how can I be subject? Listen, when we're on that road, we are on the road to somewhere. Amen. Get to where you can embrace it. Just sullenly putting up with it, I'm sorry. Well, thank you for not rebelling, okay? Thank you. God bless you for that. That's first base. We got a home run to hit yet. And that's where you embrace authority. Get to where you embrace authority, where you feel the burn with thankfulness. I remember a time that I wanted to go to a trip to Missouri. I thought, you know, it was a wonderful opportunity to serve, and I just had this wonderful opportunity to go, and we're just going to bless some people by hauling them out there. And my mother said no. And I knew it was a good idea, and it was a bad idea to stay. You know what I'm saying? And there were times we feel the burn. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is tough. I mean, holding me back from something good like that. You know what I'm saying? Feel the burn. With thankfulness. Oh, here's a chance for me to bow my will. To go against, because here's, teenagers, there is absolutely nothing that will ruin your life like self-will. I mean, self-will will destroy you. I mean, you can have the best visions, the best intentions with your life, but if you don't deal with self-will in your life, it will destroy you. And here's the thing. Our God, who knows so much and is so wise, puts you under your parents to deal with that self-will. It's beautiful. God's way works. Our biggest hindrance in life and to serving the Lord is our own will. We're born with this will. At 1 year old, by the time we're 1 year old, it starts to manifest itself in more and more serious ways. And if it goes unchecked, we come into the terrible twos. You know? But if you train well, the 2 year olds can be a tremendous joy. I know some of y'all have experienced that. It's just beautiful. And that will is starting to bow. It's a powerful time. But if this goes on unchecked in your life, it can literally almost become a demonic personality. I've seen it. Literally almost demonic manifestations. And all it is your will. But I want you to know the will is very connected to demonic things, because Lucifer's fall began with, I will. Thank you very much. I will. It's super, super, super important, teenagers, that our will is dealt with, and you have the chance to do it now. Just like Jesus did. He had some wonderful ideas. He had some misunderstanding parents. And he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject. You talk about a path of preparation. I just want to call you, teenagers, to willingly, like Jesus, be subject to your parents. You know, being self-willed will ruin you. Please do not ever leave your home without learning to embrace your parents' authority. Joyfully embrace it. If you leave home without learning to joyfully embrace your parents' authority, you've just shot yourself in the foot. And you're going to be limping for a very long time. If you leave home in reaction to your parents, you are doomed to repeat the same mistakes. Just what it happens. It happens, it happens, it happens. If you leave in reaction, you are doomed to make the same mistakes. Because God wants you to get something while you're a teenager. Bless God that He gives us our parents to help deal with our will. That will that will destroy you if it's given a half a chance. God gives your parents to help deal with that will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's powerful. But you know what? If this self-will is not dealt with, it'll ruin your ministry. Titus 1:7 says, a bishop must be blameless, that is a steward of God, not self-willed. If you're self-willed, just mark it down. You can forget about it being an example to anybody. You're not a good example. You're not worthy of any kind of authority if you're self-willed. And listen, there's no place to learn it like you can when you're a teenager. Please, teenagers, if you could just realize what kind of opportunity you've been handed. I mean, just a place. I mean, day after day, literally, just day after day, a chance to bow your will. Oh, it's a place of preparation. It's a place of beautiful preparation. Embrace it. Don't kick against it. Don't fight it. You know, a person is disqualified from authority if he is self-willed. I've heard immature, self-willed people say something like, I wish I was in charge so I could do whatever I want. Listen, godly authority doesn't operate that way.
That's right.
If that's the way you think about authority, you're definitely not ready to be an authority, okay? Because the godly authority is just about serving people. You know what I'm saying? God's the best authority. You know what? He came to this earth and served us hand and foot. 2 Peter 2:9-10, the Lord knows how to deliver them that are godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. These are people who are going to be under the judgment of God. You know what kind of people they are? One of the big things about them, they're just self-willed. And so, listen, if you're a teenager here this morning, you got a hands on a silver platter. God wants you to do well in life. God doesn't want you to be under His judgment. God wants you to be a fruitful, fruitful person. God wants you to have joy in your life. Just all kinds of good things. God just wants to dump into your life. But there's one thing He's got to deal with. And that's your will. And He's given you some fine parents to do just that. Will you embrace them? Will you just go down with them? With them. No more social distancing. With them. And be subject. How about that? Teenagers, could we just, in the quietness of our heart, say, you know what, that's an area I want to be like Jesus. I've been inspired by Jesus in a lot of ways, but you know, here I am a teenager. I'd like to be like Jesus in that way. Amen?
Amen.
So deal with it. See, the thing I love about God is that He sets us up. He wants us to do well, and He puts us in these environments where we can deal with that thing that's going to destroy us if we don't get some help with it. So young teenagers, embrace it. Here's some things, a couple pointers while we wind down here. Don't buck. Please don't buck your parents when they can express why. Here's the thing. Some of y'all heard everything I said and you think, okay, now I get that. But now if they can't tell me why and have it be pretty convincing to me, then I got one on them. You know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you here today, if they can't always explain it why, it's okay.
Right.
Listen, when you're on your own, when you have your own home and your own, when you're on your own, whatever, you're going to be stuck with making that decision, okay? And by then you won't even want to. But so it's weird how we think we can make all these wonderful decisions. The problem is we don't know what we don't know. And teenagers, it's like all the answers are just plain and obvious before you. It's like, well, duh. I mean, that's the easy solution. And you know, your parents are sitting there kind of, you know, old and haggard and tired, and they can't always express why even. You know what I'm saying? And you're just like, of course you can't explain why. It's because you're thinking wrong. And so you think you got one up over them. And so you go ahead and push and insist and insist. And I'm not picking on anybody here today. This is just general principles here. So if a shoe fits, yeah, go ahead and wear it. I don't know. Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir. Maybe everybody lives like this. But that's a big one there. If you just hear that from my heart, okay? So just remember that just because they can't, because I just think that if I remember right, I think I would have been that kind of person that if I couldn't get a good explanation out of the deal, I probably figured we were off to a bad start and I needed to try to turn this thing around, you know, heavy responsibilities that we bear as teenagers, you know. It's a lot of work to keep them all straight. But the thing is I just want to, there's a couple things, good news here. I want to release you of that responsibility. Maybe they're asking you to do something or ask you not, that's a hard one, ask you not to do something and they still can't explain it very well. It's okay. Don't make them explain it. Just say, hey, you know what?
Right.
If you don't feel good about it, that's all I need to hear. Thank you. And you go right over to that closet. Maybe you're struggling in your heart because you know good and well it would have been a good idea. You don't know what you don't know. And you just go there in that closet and say, God, thank you for giving me a chance to bow my will, to be like Jesus who went down and was subject. Wow, thank you, Lord. And you come out, you're ready to honor, you're ready to bless, you're ready to just appreciate. Look, they don't have to. So, there are things in life. Okay, now if I told you Nathan Smith here to tell me the taste of vanilla, you know, you're going to have a hard time describing to me the taste of vanilla. But does he know the taste of vanilla? You know, you give him something vanilla and chocolate, have him blindfolded, he could tell the difference. Now, is he going to be able to describe it very well? No, he can't. But there are people who've studied this taste and they make their living by tasting stuff and they can probably tell you all about it in words. But listen, there are things in life, young people, when teenagers, when you understand, there are things in life that are big and real that we can't always put into words very well. We don't really quite have the vocabulary. But if we as teenagers could just go, hey, I got a chance to subject myself here. I got a chance to work on this old will that wants to destroy me. I want to go hands in hand with God here and work on this self-will. Oh my! And the beautiful thing is, what I love about it is we have almost every single day we have a chance to practice this, don't we?
Yeah.
Especially as a teenager. There's chances. I mean, it's like, well, I mean, I'd rather do it this way. Whoop, zip, reverse. Hey, what was that you said? See, we get chances every day, just on and on and on. I mean, by the time you get to be in your 20s, you ought to be the most yielded and just blessed. And here's the thing. The devil wants to tell you do that. It's going to squash your personality. It's going to ruin your life. But I want you to notice verse 52 as we wind down here. Jesus what?
Increased.
Somebody say increased. He increased in wisdom. You thought it was going to make you stupid to do all that stuff or not do all that stuff. Not only that, he increased his stature. Did you know that? Did you know that just being under authority is good for you physically? Now, I'm not a doctor here, but I know one thing. Stress is not good in any home. And when there's contention and fighting, you go over to Ukraine right now, and they'll tell you that their economy is set to shrink by like half. I mean, it's pretty major, because fighting is not really good for anything. But if you could just be under authority, you're going to increase in wisdom. That was going to tell you, no, you're just going to, it's going to stagnate you and stifle your inner self and all this modern sounding hullabaloo. But Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. It was actually good for him physically. That's amazing to me. And then here's the thing. He increased in favor. Oh, how we long for favor. That's why people do so much stuff in life. It's for favor. That's why we work so hard And that's why people will push themselves, to starve themselves with anorexia. They're trying to get favor. You know, and just so many things that people do just to kind of have a little bit of favor. And I could go over a list, but I'm not going to because of the time. But the thing about the favor that comes from doing things any other way than Jesus' way is it leaves you just empty and hollow. A headline caught my eye earlier this year, Miss USA 2019, jumped from a 29-story building in New York City and ended her life on the pavement below. Here was somebody who had everything a woman could wish for, had been judged to be the most beautiful woman in this entire country, and landed some of the biggest jobs and some of the, she had life going for her. But she was, that was the kind of favor of the world. That's the kind of favor everybody wants in the world. But she pursued it and pursued it and pursued it and got to the very top and found that she had grasped only air and was so depressed. I think on a Sunday morning, I don't know what morning it was, but she jumped out of 29-story building and splattered on the concrete below. That is the emptiness of a life seeking the favor of men. But if you go with this teenage Jesus model, solid joy. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Oh my, you wake up on a Sunday morning everything but ready to jump out of a 29-story building. You know what I'm saying? There's purpose. There's joy. There's meaning. There's... Come on, bring it on. In favor with God, that's what really matters. But uniquely, favor with man. Favor with man. The very thing that makes teenagers willing to disobey their parents because they want favor with man. Hey, let me tell you, Jesus, He got it by being subject. The very thing that you do all that ridiculous thing for and fight and fuss and fume at your house for, Jesus got it. He's a step ahead of you. And He got it being subject to His parents. I really need to wind down. You are not going to believe me if I keep saying I'm closing. But here's the question, the closing question. Are you going to look at the world and try to figure out what a teenager ought to be? Are you going to look at your peer group and try to figure out what a teenager ought to be? Or are you going to make the teenage Jesus your model, your pattern of conduct, your friend? I encourage you to take him as a friend. Try to copy his ways. You know, if you want to feel peer pressure from somebody, feel peer pressure from your teenage Jesus. He's the young man who does something and you go home and you tell your parents what he did and you say, hey, Jesus did it and everybody else is doing it, so why can't I? Why do we say that about everybody but Jesus and we claim to be following Him? Something just doesn't stack for me. Maybe y'all can help me out after the service. Y'all help me know what I'm missing there, but something doesn't stack there very well. With every head raised, every eye opened, you teenagers here, will you make a solid choice to follow the footsteps of the teenage Jesus? Are you willing? Are you willing? If so, I have a job for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I want you in the quietness of your heart to answer the question, are you willing to follow in His steps? Practicing Jesus' way is always better, Sheldon. Are you willing? And if so, I want you to go home today and talk to your parents and say, it's an area of life that I want to follow Jesus in too. And I just wanted to let you know, I may not get it perfect, but it's my goal. I want to follow Jesus. I want to go down. I want to go down with, and I want to go down and be subject. Jesus said, and now I come to thee, and these things I spoke in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. If you live this way, solid joys. The very joy that Jesus experienced. Jesus had a life. Yes, there were sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But He had joy in His life. And that's the life that you and I can live if we will model ourselves after the teenage Jesus.